Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lowly and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So when we look at this psalm, maybe what you notice right away is the variety of topics that it covers. You know, what I like to do when I look at a psalm is I like to say, what's the one thing that unifies the psalm? What's the one thing that's the unifying factor in the psalm? And often you can find things like, you know, David is encouraging us to trust, or we're reminded of God's faithfulness, or we're told to rest in God. These sorts of things that are unifying throughout the Psalms. But here in Psalm 25, what we see is something of a scattered psalm. We see a host of topics that are here, and you can look at some of those. You can see how there's the sense of absence from God. So being distant from the Lord. There's the idea of the threat of enemies, you know, something that's common as a theme, a psalm theme, but usually alone. You know, my enemies are after me. Here we see that in the psalm. We see personal sin and the desire for forgiveness. We see instruction and teaching coming from God towards his people. And we see the psalmist pleading for the intervention of God. Now, as we look at the psalm, and maybe you don't see it as disconnected, but what I think we have in the psalm is a connection that's made between all of these things, whether it's enemies or sin or the sense of the absence of God, or pleading for God's intervention or asking God to not remember or asking for God to be covenantally faithful like he is, what we see not well in the English at all is that this psalm is an acrostic. So there is, even in the structure of the psalm, there is a connection or a thread that weaves through the psalm. Now, an acrostic is each line of the psalm is beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, interestingly, this doesn't go all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet, but it goes pretty far within it. It would be our equivalent of saying A through T. We have an acrostic. So, you know, it's not complete in having to go all the way to the end. But what we do see is that there is an acrostic in the psalm, each line beginning with the next Hebrew letter of the alphabet. And that in itself shows there's a connection. And I think that's important. In the Hebrew mind, connections and the way things are united is something that's important. And often they will use structure to show that unity. And that's what we have here. So an acrostic psalm starts with Aleph, ends with Tav. We'll walk through it some. Verses 1 through 3 talks about God's salvation and shame. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." So shame appears three times in that section. And shame is something, maybe if those that have connections to Eastern culture can tell us that shame is dealt with differently in the East than it is in the West. Shame is something that is much heavier in an Eastern culture than it is in a Western culture. You know, in America and in Europe, you have shame. Well, you know, you say, well, you know, I'm sorry that's happened, and you move on. In Eastern culture, like David would have been writing in at the time, and there's lots of great studies on the Bible and the use of shame. When shame is present, it needs to be dealt with. And often it's dealt with in very, very serious manners. And here, David says, you know, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies shame me. Those that wait on you should not be put to shame, but those that are wantonly treacherous, those that do evil deeds, they are the ones that should be put to shame. So David's wrestling with this idea of the connection between God as the God of salvation, and that covenant name is there, and the shame that begins. So it's a prayer for help with petitions. And the problem here is shame and the success of enemies. And the psalmist is trusting that the Lord will deliver him from that shame. So the psalm shifts. Verses 4 through 10, we see that God gives instruction, or the psalm gives instruction and talks about God's forgiveness. You know, what does God's salvation have to do with shame? The psalmist says, "Make me know your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. You're the God of my salvation. For you I wait. Remember your mercy, O Lord, your steadfast love, for they've been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what it's right and teaches the humble his way. And the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep his covenants and his testimony." So what we see in this section is that the psalmist is focusing on these great characteristics of God as being a God of forgiveness. O Lord, the covenant name of God, teach me your paths. The God of my salvation, the God of mercy, the God of steadfast love, the one who remembers not the sins of youth or the sins of transgression, the one that is full of goodness, the one who is upright, the one who instructs, the one who leads, the one who teaches, the one who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. So we see there's all of these great descriptions that are given as to who God is, and we're reminded that God is faithful, that despite whatever comes to us in life, the difficulties that come our way, God is faithful. I love how one commentator said, "This is free of self-interest that may motivate requests for special guidance, and it lays the foundation for right decisions, a foundations of faculties trained to distinguish good from evil. Alertness, penitence, and obedience are at the heart of this request." See, David is reflecting on what it is to be forgiven, and he's even thinking about the sins of youth. And I'll tell you, as a pastor that has heard and from many, many people the stories of their lives told to a pastor, you know, everything takes on sort of a different feel when someone's talking to a pastor about their life. One of the things that comes up frequently is the sins of youth. Those things that caused trauma and trouble and sin in the younger years. And these are things that for many, many people have the ability to haunt for the rest of life. And David here says, "Remember them not, O Lord." Now, David doesn't ask that he would forget them. David is going to learn from them. He's going to be instructed from them, but he's trusting in God's forgiveness. Remember them not. Pardon my guilt, but you remember them not. And that's something that ought to be of great comfort to us. And that leads into verses 11 through 15, where there's this assurance of pardon. "For your name's sake, pardon my guilt. It is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net." So as he comes before the Lord and he just pours out all of these ways that God is forgiving and good and faithful and the one who keeps covenant, and he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth," is David going to just continue to struggle along and to question whether God will do what God says he will do? No, we see that there is this assurance of pardon, that God will respond and he will offer instruction and counsel to the one who fears the Lord, the one who is in this goodness of God and the one who is blessed in the Lord. So we see that this is the status of the one who is forgiven. It's not just an assurance of pardon in the way that maybe begrudgingly someone will forgive someone else so that they can get on with their life. He talks about friendship with the Lord. Friendship with the Lord. Imagine that. We've gone from being what the Bible says, that we are enemies of God, to becoming friends with the Lord because we are forgiven in Christ. And that's despite the sins of the youth. That's despite our guilt that is great. It is despite the shame that you may carry or I may carry. David is assured, resting in that assurance, that he is in friendship with the Lord. That should be a great encouragement. 16, and then through the end of the psalm, he meditates on God's deliverance and how that shame is something that is going to be removed from all of God's people. Turn and be gracious, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my afflictions and my trouble. Forgive all my sins. So he comes around to this this discussion again of God considering and God curing the troubles of his heart, even after he's claimed friendship with the Lord. And then he says towards the end, look at all the enemies. Look at all the ways that they come against me. And again, he comes back to this opening idea of shame. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness, integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And then what he does as he comes around and he talks about shame again and talks about his enemies, he takes those promises of covenant love and faithfulness and deliverance and removal of shame and friendship with the Lord, and he just expands it among all of the people of God, where he says, redeem Israel, not just David, not just me, not just self-centered, but redeem Israel from all of his trouble. He opens this promise wide for all that would trust in the Lord and all that would take refuge in him. And that's where you and I come in, as we are the redeemed of God because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the one that takes our shame and delivers and allows us to have friendship with God and guards our soul and keeps us in covenant faithfulness. So those are my thoughts on Psalm 25. I'll open it up to you and then we will sing it.